following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, you are gracious. Lord, you are gracious, so gracious. Lord, when we didn't deserve it, you gave us grace and mercy. You called us to be your kids, and that's an amazing thing. And then one of the things you tell us to do is you call us to come together and stir one another up for love and good works. And Lord, we want to do that this morning. Lord, we're going to preach your word. Lord, would you change hearts and minds? Maybe would you renew hearts and minds this morning as we look at your word, as we open up your text? Lord, would you speak to us and direct our hearts and minds closer to you, understanding of who you are? This is done by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask, Lord, that you just be in and with us here in this place this morning. Less of me and so much more of you. Amen. Amen. It's interesting because we're moving out of what would be our Christmas series, the first Christmas we called it. And that was the coming of Jesus, and we celebrate that, and we should. It's in a tremendous time of year. And then we enter this week back into John again. So through on our Sundays, if you're visiting with us, we study chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going through the book of John. So we're jumping back into John again. And again, I'll tell you, if you're just visiting us, the great week to come, because I'm going to kind of give us a brief recap of John. But the interesting thing about John is we're actually jumping back in 33 years later after baby Jesus comes. Now he's 33 years old, ministry has gone on, and he's actually approaching the cross in our text this morning. So like the quickest Christmas to Easter message timeline you've ever had. So we're going to be in John chapter 18. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 18. And I kind of want to give you an orientation of where we're at in John. But before I do that, I thought I would just kind of hit back what we hit way at the beginning when we first started studying John. John tells us why he wrote the gospel. It's so great. In John chapter 19, he tells us why he wrote what he wrote, inspired obviously by the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. Actually, John chapter 20, here's what he says. John 20, 30. He says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Many other signs, he would say, that I didn't write down, but there were tons of them. I couldn't write them all down, but I did write some down. In fact, here's why. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I wrote these things down so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but that's not all. The Son of God. I wrote these things down so you will believe he's the Messiah, the Son of God, listen, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John writes, not just that you would know Jesus, like you would know Jeff, right? Not just that you would know him, but that you would believe in him, that you would take a step of faith towards him. In fact, what he's saying is, I wrote all this down so that you will believe he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that you would believe in him. And guess what? When you believe in him, you will have life in his name. Life now and life forever in eternity with him. He's like, I'm writing these things so you will believe Jesus is who he says he is. That's an incredible reality. And John says, I wrote all those things down. Now, I thought we could read through the entire book of John this morning, but I don't think we have time for that. So what I thought I'd do, and I did, as I sat at my desk and I just kind of perused through John, I just kind of went through it and I thought, well, let me just pull out some of the things that John wrote about Jesus so that you would believe that he is the Messiah and the Son of God, so that you would have life in his name. Here's what John writes, just a couple things. I don't know. He's the light of the world, right? The world is filled with darkness. Jesus steps into the darkness, and John says he is the light of the world. He is this Son of God that comes to show God's love for the world. That's a pretty big job, right? Pretty big task. John wants you to know that God has sent his Son to demonstrate his love for the world. He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He's going to save the world. Oh, by the way, there was this time when in John writing, right? He fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of fish and bread. Just a little bit. And he fed 5,000 plus people. John says, I want you to know he's the Messiah, right? He's important. Listen to what he says here. He is the healer of the blind. I saw him heal someone who is completely blind. He can raise the dead. I mean, come on, right? There was a time, there was this guy named Lazarus. He was his friend, right? He raised him from the dead. He was dead 3 days, and he raised him from the dead. He is a servant. Even though he can do all these things, incredible powers and miracles, he washes his disciples' feet. He serves them. He serves people on a regular basis. He can walk on water. I saw him walk on water. Can you walk on water, right? No. He's like, he can walk on water. He claims equality with the living God and backs it up with teaching and miracles. Jesus is incredible. He is the good shepherd who loves his sheep, who cares for them, and who will give his life for them. Jesus says this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're going to come to the Father, it's going to be through me. Jesus makes that claim. Jesus dwells in those, we hit this a couple weeks ago. John says he dwells in those who believe in him. He comes and abides in them. He lives in them. That's an incredible reality. Listen, he is the true peace giver. John says, I wrote all these things down. I wrote my gospel so that you will make much of Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And listen, I'm writing so you will believe in him. And I know many of you in this room have this morning. But there's one title that I think stands out for me above all those other things. I mean, I love the fact that he can walk on water. He can feed the 5,000. I love the fact that he has the power to raise the dead. Those are incredible things. But there's one title for me that stands out above all the rest. And in fact, John writes about it earlier on in John. In fact, John chapter 1. And John the Baptist is not the author of this gospel, but John the Baptist sees Jesus coming one day. He's approaching, and this is what John the Baptist says. The next day, this is John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, and this is the title, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Take that in for a minute. Jesus, just starting out in ministry, John the Baptist, well-known preacher, sees Jesus coming and says of this Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a huge title. And what's significant about that is, what did lambs do in the Bible? What do they use them for? Sacrifices. Lambs were sacrifices. If you go all the way back into the Old Testament, God commanded his people to sacrifice a lamb for their sins. Cute little sweet fluffy lambs, right? And someone might say, well, that's not fair. That lamb didn't do anything. It was those people who sinned and caused the problem. That's the point. God says the lamb is the innocent one, but as a sign of sin and the consequences of sin, which is death, this lamb will die for the family that sinned, will die for the sinner. So lambs have significant consequences in the Old Testament. They die for sin as a way of substituting the death of the life of the lamb for the person who had sinned. Imagine the visual for those people that would have to kill sweet little lamb, right? Our sins have consequences. But there's another reminder. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see what's called the Passover. Do you remember this? And the people of the Jewish people, the people of Israel, they get rescued by God out of Egypt. And one of the ways that that happened was they had to kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost as a sacrifice, as a symbol of saying, this is a house of God. This place, we honor God in this house. And the angel of death passed over. And they were released from Egypt. And that carried significance for the Jewish people. That lamb paid a price. The blood of the lamb on the doorpost paid a price as a sacrifice. And the Jews would remember that. So then, as Jesus is approaching, right? And John sees him coming. He says, Behold, the Lamb of God who dies for the sins, who will remove the sin from the world, which you and I would be like, no, No. I don't want to be known as a lamb. I know what happens to lambs, right? They get sacrificed. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus owns it. He walks into that knowing who he is. Another significant text, Isaiah 53, all the way back, about 700 years prior to this moment when Jesus comes onto the scene, about 700 years earlier, there's a prophecy of someone who will come. And listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, 4. Listen to what it says. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. In other words, this guy must have done something really bad because what they're doing to him seems like God is against him. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Listen, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So they're waiting. They're saying, who's this that Isaiah prophesied about? Listen to what he says next. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a what? A lamb. Help me. He was led like a what? A lamb. Before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. A lamb led to the slaughter. So Jesus comes into the scene, and John the Baptist says, that's the Lamb of God who will come to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus just owns it. That's who I am. That's why I've come. Which leads us into our text this morning in John chapter 18. Take a look at John chapter 18, verse 1. We're approaching the cross. As we move closer to there over the coming weeks, here's where it in some ways starts. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Here's a picture of the Kidron Valley. Over to your right, you'll see the city of David, where they're coming from. Jesus' disciples are leaving the temple area. They're going down into the Kidron Valley, and they're headed up to what's on our map is the Mount of Olives, where there's a garden, which is interesting. John doesn't mention the name of the garden, but we know from the other disciples or the other gospels that that is the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, I'm so thankful for the Gospel of Matthew because he gives us some insight of what's going on inside of Jesus. You're in John, head to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I think what Matthew does here is he magnifies the moment for us, for what is going inside of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of his people. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Here's what it reads. I love this. It totally gives us the insight. Look at, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. That's our garden that we're talking about this morning. And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Don't miss that. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. I think that's so interesting. Jesus knows who he is, and yet still in this moment, he is exceedingly sorrowful. Even, it says, to the point of death. This is a heavy, heavy moment for Jesus. Look at verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, listen, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again. This is the third time, saying the same words, maybe saying something the same effect of, Father, if there's any other way, right? Deeply sorrowful to the point of, if there's any other way, not my will, but your will be done. Then he came back to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Can you imagine the moment that Jesus is in the garden and he's praying, and the text in Matthew says that he is sorrowful to the point of death. That this is so heavy on him, such a heavy burden to carry. I think the thing that speaks loudest to me is that where is he? He's in the garden. With who? With his Father, right? That in this, the hardest moment of Jesus' life, he gets away to be with the Father. I think we can learn something from him in this, right? That in the times in our life where things are broken, they just don't seem like they're going right, things aren't working, and this heaviness is upon us, where do we often go? Jeff, where do you go? Music, right? Movies. Fill my time up with work. Just do something, right? Do something other than think about it. Where does the Lamb of God go? To the garden, right? Just to spend time with the Father. And do you hear the dialogue, conversation? Father, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. This moment that I've been living for the last 33 years, and now it's coming to this culmination in this heavy, heavy moment, it's beyond words for me. I don't know what to do with this. In fact, Father, if there's any other way, I'm just going to be honest with you, Lord, my Heavenly Father, if there's any other way other than what that you've laid out, then can we go that direction? But not my will. Your will be done. I'm willing to go through it. But I just need to know, once again, second time, once again, just with some clarity, are you sure this is the only way? Is this the only way that I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die? Is that the only way? Okay, Father, it is. I'm willing to go through it. I'll walk through that. If that's what you've called me to do. And I think about us. I think about the heaviness that we walk through. And Jesus thought, man, I need to be alone with the Father. I need to get before the Father. And in fact, do you see this? He's like, you disciples, stay here and pray for me. I don't want your distraction coming with me, right? I just need to be alone with the Father. And I think that speaks to us, that there are seasons where we just need to get away and just be with the Lord. That heaviness that you feel in life, that maybe we just need to take that and bring it before the Father and say, hey, listen, I need to have dialogue with you, Lord. I need to hear from you. I need the clarity that you will give me, the confidence, the courage that I need. That's all the things that Jesus is going to need in the next hours in his life. I need the confidence and the courage that I'm heading the right direction, the one that you've called me in. Jesus gets away and he just spends time with the Father in the garden. He needs the God-sized strength. And in fact, this next moment in our text, I think, will be one of the hardest that he will ever face in all of his ministry. Look what he says. Look what John records in verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, right? I mean, he knew where the garden was. I know where Jesus will be. Judas knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Betrayal, right? Betrayal. Here's something, grab this, catch this. Before Judas was the betrayer, I mean, that's who we know Judas to be. He's the betrayer. But before he was the betrayer, he was a friend and a disciple. That Judas had been in ministry, chosen by Jesus, been in ministry with Jesus. He's had campfires with Jesus. They sat around the campfire together. And they probably talked about the things of God and who the Father is. And they shared stories about that time we went to that city. And remember when that thing happened? Yeah, remember that, right? That he had a relationship with Judas. I mean, we can kind of look at Judas on the back end of all things and be like, oh, that guy, right? But in that moment, right? Jesus, and he knew Judas was the betrayer, because we know from Passover, he knew Judas would betray him. But to see the face of a friend leading those men to come and get you, that would be incredibly difficult. And listen, he takes him to the place, to the garden of all places. Come on, man, right? Like, this is our place. Like, this is where we hung out together. This is where we prayed together. Some people even believe maybe Jesus would spend time in the garden with his disciples and they would sleep the night there just as a place to stay as they were doing ministry. This was special. This place was special. And Judas brings those men to the garden. I think it's got to be one of the hardest things that Jesus walks through in this ministry. So what does that scene look like? The word there, detachment or cohort, some people believe there could have been anywhere between 200 to 600 men that come to get Jesus. Now, I've always kind of felt like that's like maybe a handful of men, right? Why 200 to 600? But as I read more this week, I picture this. They don't know that Jesus hasn't got some ground swelling of people who have started following him. So they just want to be super careful that they take Jesus out with not a whole lot of pushback. The other thought was that, well, how are we going to find Jesus? What if he's not in the garden, Judas? And we have to send these men out all over the town. We got to take care of this Jesus guy tonight. So we'll send these men out and they will search until they find Jesus. That this idea, this multitude of people with what looks like that in your mind, this pitchforks and we're coming out to get them, right? They're serious about finding and taking Jesus. Things on the surface don't look good for Jesus. But look in verse 4. Look what Jesus' response to Judas and to these men who come out to get him. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Incredible moment. Listen to the response of Jesus. He says, knowing all things that would come upon him. What does he know? I know what's going to happen to me. That I'm going to die here. That I'm going to be unjustly tried. I'm going to be mocked and I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be beaten and I will die on a cross. Knowing that, what did Jesus do? He went forward. I mean, come on, right? In those moments when you're asked to go forward, hey, I need you to make a decision. I need you to move forward. In the face of danger and uncertainty, where do we often go? Backwards, right? I don't want that. I'm going to try to avoid that situation. I'm going to avoid anything that could cause trouble or significant damage to me. I'm trying to avoid that, right? Or maybe if I just don't address it, maybe it'll just go away. Maybe if I just don't even talk about it, it'll just disappear. But notice what Jesus does. He walks forward into the dangerous situation. What could he have done? He could have hid behind one of the trees in the garden, right? He could have been somewhere else in Jerusalem. He could have split the place. Hey, I know they're coming after me. I'm getting out of here. I'm not going to stay around. You guys can come with me, but I'm leaving. But he doesn't do that. In fact, he does quite the opposite. Where is he? He's in the garden. Where did Judas think he'd be? In the garden. He's waiting for them. It's almost like, and I believe this is true, he's in control of the situation. He knows who he is as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he knows this because he has clarity from the Father. I've been with the Father. The hour has come. The time is now. It's not a month from now. It's not a week from now. That was a while ago. I could keep saying it's not time. I know it's time now. And what does he do? He goes forward in the face of danger. He says, I'm ready to receive it. I'm ready to walk through it. Is it easy? Definitely not. And we see that in the prayer in Matthew. I'm deeply, deeply troubled to the point of death. This hurts. This thing that I'm walking, is there any other way? No, okay, I'm going to walk through it. Jesus and John want us to know, John, the author of the gospel, is he's not panicked. He's not worried. He's not scrambling around. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He says, listen, I'm stepping forward. He went forward in the face of danger. In fact, Jesus knows this about himself. John chapter 10, verse 11. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 11. Earlier on in his ministry, you're right there in John 18. Just flip back like eight chapters. You'll be right there. John chapter 10, verse 11. Here's what it reads. Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But look at Jesus, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And look at this, I lay down my life for the sheep. We are the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that's you and I, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. Listen, this is so important. Those 600 people that came to get Jesus, they don't take it from me. Judas, who's betraying me and looks like he's winning, he doesn't take it from me. The Roman government of the day, they're not taking it from me. The religious leaders of the day who've conspired to kill me all along, they don't take it from me. Why? Because I lay it down. Jesus says, I'm in control. I knew this back in the day when I was sharing about the Good Shepherd. Early on in my ministry, I knew what I was called to do. And now is the moment. And so in this moment, I want you to know that I lay down my life myself. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is the plan. This is my Father's strategy, and I'm here, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world to live out that plan, and this is that moment. And he steps right in to the danger. Look at verse 5 again. He says, whom are you seeking? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember what happened at that response? What happened to the people? It says they fell back, some to the ground. In the moment that Jesus professes about saying, I am he, there's this powerful moment that happens that people are taken back, and some, it says, to the ground. What's significant about this are those two small little words. He says, I am, ego a mi. Those two small little words that have great impact all throughout the book of John. And actually takes us all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, where God appears to Moses. He's out in the desert in a burning bush, right? Do you remember this? And there's this burning bush, and Moses is like, what? So he goes and checks it out. And in the burning bush is Yahweh, is God. And God says, I'm going to use you, Moses, to rescue my people out of Egypt. And Moses, with a really great question, says, well, how am I going to get them to believe who sent me? How are they going to know who sent me? And God says to him, do you remember this? He says, I am that I am. I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent you. And then we look at the gospel of John, and John picks up on this. And actually Jesus, he writes, he says, Jesus would say this, ego a mi, all the time. I am, all the time. In fact, one significant time he says that is John 8:58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what? I am. You mean before great, 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 great grandpa Abraham was Jesus? You existed? In fact, you were I am? How could that even possibly be? In fact, the response to this statement of Jesus was what? Do you remember? They took up stones and tried to kill him. Why? Because what he was claiming was blasphemy. He's saying, I'm Yahweh. I am that I am. Jesus makes this radical claim, and John wants you to know, because look throughout John, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the true vine. Jesus makes this radical statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's a bold statement. Oh, by the way, I'm the resurrection and the life. Even if you die, you're going to live if you believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, John wants to draw this out. He wants to say, listen, there's this moment. These guys come to get him. And they say, who are you? And he says, I am. And there was such this powerful moment that they're drawn back and fell to the ground. This incredible moment. Why? Because he says these words, I am. He shows who he truly is. I think this too, as I said before. I think he's saying, listen, I'm in control of this. You don't take this from me. You don't take my life from me. I'll lay it down. And actually, I'll raise it up again. But you're not in control of the situation. In fact, he does one more thing, I believe, to demonstrate his control over the situation. Look at verse 7. Then he asked them again, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. After they got up off the ground. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, his disciples, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you've given me, I have lost none. He just prayed that actually in John chapter 17. He said, Lord, I haven't lost any of these that you've given me. Look what he does here. I think he does something that's so remarkable. First of all, I think every movie, superhero movie of today has this storyline. Right? These exact words of Jesus, right? They stole from him 2,000 years ago, which is this. Listen, take me, don't take them. Take me, don't take her, right? I've come to spare the life of all the earthlings, right? Just I'll step into the danger and you can take my life, right? They stole that from Jesus. And this is 2,000 years ago. Jesus steps into the face of danger and he says, listen, take my life. You've come for me, but leave them alone. And I think there's some power in this. Here's why I think that. Why wouldn't they just say, no, actually, we're taking them too. Jesus, we've come to get you because we feel like you're an instigator. You're going to cause problems. And we're coming to take you. And they're going to do the same thing. So we're not going to just leave them behind to cause problems. But they don't take them. They don't take them. Jesus says, take me, don't take them. And they're like, okay. Whatever you say, right? I think it's because Jesus is demonstrating. He said, listen, you saw what just happened, right? You fell back. I said, I am. You fell back. You're not taking them. Okay, whatever you say, man, right? We won't take them. Jesus is in control all the way of this situation. He loves his boys. He loves his disciples. In fact, there's another a part of the scripture that says he loved them until the end. He loved his disciples until the end, even to this moment where it's the hardest moment of his life, his earthly life, he's concerned about his guys. Listen, I'm in control here. You won't take them. Just take me. Incredible, incredible moment in this hour. Then we get some action in verse 10, last two verses here. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Not his left ear, his right ear. I love the detail. Even to the point of the guy's name. The servant's name? His name was Malchus. Right? If you're writing this, I mean, just write down, he cut off an ear. Right? But there's some detail in Scripture that we love. That hey, I want you to know who Jesus is. I'm going to tell you truth. I'm going to give you exactly what Jesus did to the point of there was this moment, Peter, you know Peter, right? Sliced the guy's ear off, his right ear, just so you know. The guy's name was Malchus, right? You can go check, fact check this. You know, that's what they were saying. Listen, John says, you can go ask his kids or his grandkids, right? This is what happened. I love that about Scripture. Verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Peter said, I'll defend you until I die. And he's brash and he does it. But listen to what Matthew records. Again, thank you for Matthew's gospel. Listen to what Matthew says, talking about the control that Jesus has in this moment. But Jesus said to him, to Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. We're not all going to die tonight. We're not going to get our swords out. That's not what kind of battle we're fighting here. Or do you think, listen, that I could not now pray to my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. Whew. Listen to that response. I'm in control. But listen, you got to know this. I'm the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world. I got to keep going down this path. Even though it's dangerous, it's going to hurt, there's going to be pain, it's carrying heavy weight for me. At any moment, I could have said, hey, Lord, take me out of this. But He doesn't. So Peter, put away your sword, right? 12 legions of angels I could have called upon at any moment to rescue me, to rescue us. But that's not the direction I'm going. In fact, I'm going to go to the cross. Why? Look what it says. Shall I not drink the cup with which my Father has given me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what my title is? Yeah, I've got lots of titles. Miracle worker, great teacher, healer. Those are all great titles of Jesus. But my title, the one that I've lived for years with, 3.5+, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the hour, and this is the moment. And somebody might say, well, why wouldn't you just call the 12 legions of angels, right? Get yourself out of the situation. I think there's two reasons why He doesn't do it. Number one, He loves the Father. You see what He said? He said, listen, this is what my Father has put upon me. This is my calling. And I want to obey Him. We know that's very clear for Jesus. Obedience to the Father is equal to His love for the Father. Those that love me will obey me. And that's big for us. Obedience and love, that's a big thing. Jesus looks and says, listen, this is the hardest thing I've ever go through, but if my Father calls me to do it, if it's His will, then I'll walk through it in obedience. Why? Because I love Him. And that should speak to us as followers of Jesus. Obedience and love, they go hand in hand. If we love Him, we'll obey Him, we'll walk with Him. Jesus says, to the point of the cross, I will obey Him all the way because I love Him. My Father. I think that's the first reason He doesn't call the 12 legions of angels to rescue Him. This is what I'm called to do. The second reason is that I think He loves you and He loves me. That He says, listen, I can't bail out of this. I can't just leave the path that leads to the cross, that leads to salvation for billions of people. I can't leave that. This is my calling. I'm called the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. If I stop now, that's no good. I'll walk through this because I love Jeff. And I love you this morning. I will walk through that. And that should speak volumes to us as followers of Christ. That in this moment, He could have called 12 legions of angels, but He doesn't, because He says, listen, I'll walk through the pain and suffering so that they will know that I love them, and I will pay the heavy price of a lamb who is sacrificed for sins. The perfect, sinless Son of God sacrificed for sins. That's an incredible reality that Jesus loves you. And again, I don't know where you're at this morning in your walk with the Lord or who you even know Jesus to be, but know this. That there is a God who loves you deeply, who's provided a way for you to spend eternity with Him. In fact, there's a moment a couple chapters ago where Jesus says, listen, I'm leaving, tells His disciples, I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring you to be where I am. He deeply loves us, so much so that He says, listen, I prepared a place for you. I pray that's you this morning, that you would hold tightly on to this idea, this understanding of who Jesus is. John wrote the gospel that you would believe, not just know about Jesus, but you would believe wholeheartedly in Him, and in believing in Him, you would have life. That you would have life in His name. Amen? I'm going to close in prayer here, and then we're going to sing one more song. And I just want to encourage you, stay seated or stand, however, if you can, stand. But just spend time in this time of just worshiping Him. Spend time with the Lord, grateful for what He's done for us, worshiping the name of Jesus. Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You. I thank You for times like this where we get to come together and open Your Word, and we get to see the power of the name of Jesus. That those men fell back that day at the power of the name of Jesus. That we get this truth of salvation, security in Your name. We get the heart of our living God, who would send his son to die on a cross for us. We get the scene in the garden where he is, where Jesus is burdened and all that for us. Lord, we are so grateful this morning for this truth and this reality. I pray that as followers of you, we would live out of this truth. It'd be our truth, that we'd hide it deeply in our hearts, be refreshed of it often. God, you are good and you are graceful and you are merciful. Again, I pray this morning if there's someone who does not know you, does not know this about you, Lord, this would hit them heavy this morning. An understanding, a deep understanding of a God who loves them so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for them, that they would have eternity, they have life in his name. And maybe now they're experiencing anything but that life. Maybe they have heartache and pain and suffering and they're just distant from you. But Lord, this morning you'd use it to just as a calling card to say, listen, come talk to me. Come find me. I pray that over this morning, Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.